And my wife Sarah and our three children are traveling through. We've been in Iowa the last 3 weeks, and we're making our way over to the Detroit area. And so we're stopping here because the grandparents live in Lisle. And so we've been spending time with Sarah's parents, and they've been having a good time. And so it's kind of a down week for us. And so it's a privilege for us to preach in the services here on Sunday, or on Wednesday. It's not Sunday, it's Wednesday. And we appreciate you being here as well. And so I'm going to just talk for a few moments a little bit about prayer. Now, if there's ever a weak area, and I'm not saying in your life, I'm saying in my life, there's two primary weak areas, I think, for every Christian that we could struggle with and identify with. Number one is our outreach, you know, reaching others with the gospel. Sometimes we're a little timid with that, and I am as well sometimes, and we just need more boldness. And another area that I sometimes struggle in is in prayer life. Now, how many of you know that we ought to pray? We all know that we ought to pray, and we all could pray more than what we do pray, but I don't think it's the amount of prayer that's important. It's not the quantity, but it's the quality of prayer. And so I've made it just kind of a side issue over the last couple of years to study prayer in the scriptures, and sometimes we get a little bit lethargic, or we just do the same thing over and over and over again. And tonight I want to just get you looking at it from a different perspective, and we're going to be in the book of Exodus primarily, and we're going to be looking at this idea of prayer, and I've entitled this series, it's a series, and I won't preach the whole series tonight because we need to finish on time. But really, it's a two-part message, and we're going to look at the first half tonight, and then maybe sometime down the road I can give you the second half. But this will really help you. It's helped me in my prayer life just to add some variety and some dynamic in my prayer life. And what we're going to use is the Old Testament tabernacle. Now, how many of you, when I say the Old Testament tabernacle, you have some understanding, some basic frame of understanding of what I'm talking about? That's good, because we won't get into every single detail, but I think this will help us to establish some protocols in prayer so our prayer life just doesn't get mundane and add some variety to it. And we're going to start in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 1. It kind of gives us the context here. And the Bible says in verse number 1, Exodus chapter 25 and verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering." By the way, that's how the Lord wants all of us to give, not because somebody's putting pressure on us or we feel like we ought to do it to look spiritual like the Pharisee, but the reason why we give is we do it with a willing heart, and it's acceptable that way. Verse 3, the Bible says, "And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skin dyed red and badger's skin." And so you got all these materials, and they're very valuable materials. And it's interesting to me, you would think, well, how do they get this? Because guess where they've been the last 400 years? Do you remember? They've been in slavery, and they've been in Egypt. And so they've been working really hard, but they haven't been cultivating their intellect as far as reading and writing and studying, and so they've been dirt poor, and it took God one night to get the nation of Israel out of Egypt, but somebody said it would take the next 40 years to get Egypt out of the nation of Israel, so they had to learn some things. They had to learn some things in their relationship about God. And so the reason or the way they got all of these valuable goods, this gold and silver and these different things, is when they left out of Egypt, guess who loaded their boat, so to speak? Well, the Egyptians did. God used the Egyptians to give them all these things. And so they had everything that they needed. And the Bible says in verse 6, "Oil for the light and spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense." Verse 7, "Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate," that would be the clothing of the high priest. And verse 8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so ye shall make it." So understand, 400 years they've been in slavery, they really had nothing, all of a sudden they're out on their own, and God is about to teach them, about to take them to the next level, if you will, in their spiritual life. And what he's going to use to help establish this is the tabernacle. And understand, they've not been practicing their worship publicly of Jehovah God for a long time. And so this was going to be all new to them, but it was all a picture. It was protocols in order to have fellowship or to get into fellowship with God, if you will. And so we have the tabernacle. And so I want to just give you some thoughts about prayer that are interesting, and then we'll dive in just a little deeper. Do you know that prayer is a vertical activity with horizontal implications? You say, what's that mean, preacher? Well, somebody once said this, that preaching the word of God will move the heart of a man, but you know what moves God's heart? Prayer. Prayer moves the heart of God. Prayer is a horizontal activity with a vertical activity with horizontal implications. It's interesting that church history begins in prayer. If you study the 28 chapters of the book of Acts, prayer is referenced to at least 38 times. You know what that tells me? The early church didn't want to get together and play. They wanted to get together and what? And pray. And so that's where their power source was the connection that they had with God through their prayer life. It's interesting. If you study revival history in any day and age, usually you can trace it back to somebody that spent time in prayer. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name shall what? Humble themselves. So humility is the first step in revival, and the second step is prayer. And so you have to humble yourself and pray and seek God's face. And so revival history always begins with humility, but continues with prayer. Almost every major movement towards mission that's been documented the last 500 or 600 years can be traced back to somebody that's been burdened and somebody that's been praying. It's interesting. I was reading about the Moravians. The Moravians were a really spiritual people in Germany back in the 1700s. And the leader of the Moravians, his name was Count Zinzendorf. He was the rich young ruler that did follow the Lord Jesus. He was a wealthy man, but he was sold out to Christ. And in 727, under his leadership, you know what they established? 100-year prayer watch. You say, what is that? Well, sometimes during a revival meeting, in preparation for a meeting, the pastor will say, hey, we're going to have a 24-hour prayer watch. Now, you know what that means? That means you have a list and you have all of the time set out, and then people sign up for a time slot. And the idea is that somebody is going to be continually praying for the unsaved and praying for revival and praying that God would move for a continuous 24-hour period. Well, the Moravians did it for over 100 years, 24 hours a day around the clock. History documents for us that 65 years into their prayer meeting, they could look back and see over 300 different Moravian missionaries that answered the call to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, do you think those two were connected? I do think those two were connected. That deep investment in prayer, and then the result was surrender to missions. One old preacher said this, I would rather teach one man to pray than to teach 10 men to preach. Pretty interesting statement. Even Jesus said this. Jesus said this in the temple in his day. He said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. Not preaching, but prayer. And so over and over and over, there's an emphasis on prayer. And either sometimes, and I'm speaking from my own personal experience, sometimes in my prayer life, I rush in, and I say what I got to say, and I rush out, and it's just the same old hat just about every single day. Well, I want us to look at the tabernacle just for a little bit, and I want to establish what I'm calling protocols for prayer. You say, will this be more important to me as a pattern than the Lord's Prayer when Jesus said, pray in this manner? No, it's not replacing that. It's just to help add some variety and some dynamic to your prayer life already. And so it's interesting. Take your Bibles from here. Now we're going to start And this is kind of technical, so you have to use your imagination. Now, we're adults, but we can still use our imagination in a good way, so you have to visualize some of this. But let's go to Exodus chapter number 27, and we'll start there. Exodus chapter number 27. Now, we're starting from the outside, and we're going to work our way to the inside. So I want you to imagine with me that you're a high priest in Israel. The tabernacle has been set up. It's unusual. Everybody's wondering what in the world is going on here, but you have responsibilities as a high priest. And notice what the Bible says in Exodus chapter number 27 in verse number 9. We're going to put this picture together, and I think it'll make sense. The Bible says, "And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle." Now, this would not be the fabric walls of the tabernacle itself, but this would be like about a 7.5 or 8 foot tall privacy fence. How many of you know a privacy fence? Maybe you have one or your neighbor has one. Although this would not be made of wood, this would be a linen. It would be a cloth privacy fence. The Bible says, "And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine linen of 100 cubits long for one side." So the longest wall of the courtyard would be about 150 feet. The Bible says in verse 10, "And the 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass, and the hooks and the pillars and the fillets thereof shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side, in the length thereof, there should be hangings of 100 cubits long." And so that would be about 150 feet. This would be a rectangle courtyard. And the Bible says, "And for the breadth of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits. That's about 75 feet long, and their pillars 10, and their sockets 10, and the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 40 cubits. And so up to this point, if you were to imagine this 8 foot tall, we'll say it's about 8 feet tall, depending on how you measure a cubit, it would be an 8 foot tall privacy fence that would stretch 150 feet out this way, and then 75 feet this way, and then 150 feet. So it would be a very large rectangle. And so if you approached it as the high priest, if you were coming from the north side, you know what you'd see? You'd see a white linen wall 150 feet long. Wow. And so you'd move around to the west side and you would try to find your way in. And you know what you'd see? You'd see a linen wall, again, about 75 feet wide. And then you'd move around to the south side. And now you're trying to find your way in to this courtyard, but the south side, again, would be about 150 feet long and just probably a little bit larger than the dimensions of this sanctuary here. And by the time you got around to the south side, you'd be thinking to yourself, how in the world do I get into this place, you know? There's no door. And you know where the door was put? It was put on the east side, on the eastern side of the tabernacle. Look at verse 13. "And the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits, and the hanging of one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, and their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And so basically there would be a 27 to 30 foot opening on the east side, and that was the eastern gate. It was the only way in to the courtyard of the tabernacle. And it's very interesting. Everything in the tabernacle, you know what it's a picture of? It's a picture of the Lord Jesus. And so that's important. That's going to help us in our prayer life. Now look at what the Bible says in verse number 16. "And for the gate of the court shall be a hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be 4 and their sockets 4. So basically, when you came to the eastern side and you were looking for a way in to the tabernacle, you would not miss it because the gate was wide and it was distinct. It had the color blue. And you know what blue represents? It represents fellowship with God. It had the color purple. Purple, many times in the scripture, represents royalty. And then it had red or scarlet. And scarlet represents sacrifice. It's a picture of our relationship with God. And there was only one way in." And doesn't that sound familiar in the New Testament where Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father," what? "But by me, it's interesting to me, the high priest, if you were having duties that day, you'd come in to the eastern gate, and the eastern gate was very typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a picture, but it helps us in our prayer life. You say, well, how does it help us in our prayer life? Well, take your Bibles from here, hold your place, and look at Psalm 100. Psalm 100, just take your Bibles. It's really easy to get to Psalm 100. And this kind of gives us a clue of how the worship was in the tabernacle and in the temple. Psalm 100 in verse number 1. Okay, the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with what? Singing. You know, that's why we normally in our services, whether it's on Sunday or Wednesday, we establish and begin the service with what? With praise and singing. It's a biblical protocol. Now, notice what the Bible says in verse number 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now, here's the clue. Verse number 4. Enter into His gates with what? Thanksgiving, and into His courts with what? Praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. And so this was the first protocol when the priest would enter into that entrance gate, that very specific colorful gate. He would enter in with thanksgiving. You know how that helps me in my prayer life? The very first thing I ought to do when I pray, and you ought to pray, I had to start with what? Gratitude. I had to start every prayer with gratitude. Don't rush in and just begin to spill your problems out to the Lord. There's protocol to your prayer life. You enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Somebody once said this, that gratitude is the only thing that you can give God that He didn't first give you. And that's true. We can give gratitude. We can be thankful for something. And all through the Scriptures, you have the idea of the child of God that is right with God ought to show gratitude towards his Lord. I'll give you a couple references and verses. Philippians 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication, or the Bible says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. In everything give thanks. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And here's the idea here. Okay, you're entering into fellowship with God, and you envision that tabernacle, and you enter into His gates with what? With gratitude. And that's how we ought to begin all of our prayer. When you begin a season of prayer, just take a deep breath and don't start with your problems. Start with gratitude and start with praise. And so that's how it would have been in the Old Testament days. And so point number one is simply the entrance gate, or the gate of exaltation. That's where we start with our protocols in prayer, and we start with gratitude. Okay, take your Bibles and go back to Exodus chapter number 27. Exodus chapter number 27. And I understand it is hard sometimes to be thankful for everything. And for your problems, for the good times, for the bad times, for the storms of life, for those things that blindside us and sometimes confuse us. But you know what? A mark of a mature Christian is that you're able to what? Give thanks and gratitude in spite of your circumstances. And so you enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Now we're going to move into the gate, and we're going to come to the first piece of temple furniture, or tabernacle furniture, if you will. And you find that in Exodus chapter 27 in verse number 1. So we're working our way from the outside and to the inside. Exodus chapter 27 in verse number 1. The instructions are given, and thou shalt make an altar and all of these dimensions and materials are given. The dimensions 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad, and the altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits, and thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass, and thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof shalt thou make of brass, and thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. You said, now wait a minute, Brother Thomas, wait a minute. What is exactly is this? Now this would be a pretty large altar. It would be square in its dimensions. It would be about this high. It would be a pretty large altar. And the best way I can describe it to you in modern day terminology is a big grill. Really, how many of you like to grill? I love to grill. I love to cook on the open fire. And so that's what it would have resembled. You would have a big square grill, big enough that you could offer a cow on it. That's pretty good. I love the smell, what it would smell like about lunchtime around the tabernacle. But that was the picture. And so the high priest would enter in to the gates, the very distinct gates, and he would offer up gratitude and praise, and we ought to as well. And then he would come to this altar where there was supposed to be fire burning all the time on the altar. It would symbolize that God is always 24 hours accessible unto his people. And then the priest would offer up a sacrifice. Now, we know that everything about the tabernacle points to who? It points to the Lord Jesus. And so he's the only way. He's the distinct entrance into fellowship with God. And how did he provide that for us? By his what? His sacrifice, ultimately then his resurrection. He opened up the door for us to have fellowship with God. You say, well, if he offered up the perfect sacrifice, what kind of sacrifice do I need to offer up? You know what you need to offer up? You. You, every single day, before you even come to God with one problem, and most of our, and this is just being transparent, most of my prayer life, if I don't keep this in check, it's problem-centered prayer life. You know what I mean? Well, please pray for Aunt Martha's big toe on the left side. She's got a hangnail and she's not going to be able to make it. Whatever, you know what I mean? I'm not trying to play down health needs or whatever, but when you read the New Testament, you see very little of that mentioned. And most of us, most of our prayer lives, if we're not careful, is problem-centered prayer and not God-centered prayer. Does that make sense? And so prayer is more than just treating God like a genie in a bottle to get you out of your trouble or take away from your problems or him to provide your needs. Now, he does desire to do that, and we ought to ask that, but prayer is more than that. You know what I'm saying? It's more than just having our problems before the Lord. And so you enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and then you come to this altar, and you know what you put on the altar? You put yourself on the altar. And after you give the Lord gratitude and praise for what he's doing in your life, you just kind of pray. This is the way I pray. I say, Lord, I'm putting myself on the altar today. And you know what that is? That's consecration. And it's like the Lord Jesus when he said, not my will, but thy will be done. That means you're dying to yourself. You say, does God really want me to die to myself every single day? And if you study the New Testament, God's not interested in making me and you a better me and you. He's interested in us dying so he can manifest his life through us. And so here's some references to write down. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. You know what that is? That's putting yourself on the altar. Every single day you present your body a living sacrifice. Here's another good reference. Romans 6 and verse 11. Paul writes and says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. You know what that is? That's consecration. That's putting yourself on the altar. It's not my life. It's his life through me. How about this? Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20. Paul writes and he says, I am what? Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's not about me or you trying to live the Christian life. It's about us showing some gratitude. You enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, and you spend a season of time just giving God the gratitude he deserves to receive, and then you offer yourself on the altar every single day. You consecrate yourself, and you put yourself on the altar, and he begins to manifest his life through your life. And so there is, number one, the entrance gate, and that speaks of exaltation. And then number two, there is the altar. And every single day when the high priest came in, there had to be an offering. And so you know what God wants? He wants you. He wants you. And so, all right, let's look at a third aspect, and it'll be the final aspect for tonight. Look at Exodus chapter number 30. Now remember, we're moving from the outside toward the inside. The inside would be the Ark of the Testimony and the mercy seat. And so we're still moving in. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and then we don't pass by the altar without offering yourself first on the altar. And does anybody else know? Does anybody know what the next piece of tabernacle furniture would be in the courtyard? Now, you're still on the outside. You're still under sky. You're not in the actual tabernacle yet. You're in the courtyard. So you come into his gate, and then you come to the altar. And then after the altar is an object, it's a piece of furniture called the laver, the brass or the brazen laver. You say, what is that? Well, look at Exodus chapter 30 in verse number 17. Exodus chapter 30 in verse number 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt make also a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass. Its foot would be the foundation, what holds this laver up. The Bible says, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. Now, we don't know how big this one was. When Solomon built the temple, the final temple that he constructed, there's dimensions for this brazen laver. It was a pretty large bowl. It was shallow. The best thing I could think about to describe it to you would be a bird bath. You ever seen a bird bath? Shallow. This would have been big. It wouldn't have been white. It would have been made of brass, and water would have been put into this for the purpose of washing, a ceremonial washing. Look at verse number 19. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet therein. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water. And you know what this speaks of? This speaks of our confession. So this high priest would come in. He would enter in to the courtyard and enter into the gates, praising God and spending some time giving some gratitude to God. Understand, he's not rushing in to this. This is a methodical, there's protocol here. He enters into the gates with thanksgiving, and then he comes to the altar. And every time he came to the altar, something would be offered on the altar and consecrated to the Lord. That offering today is you and me. We offer ourselves every day unto the Lord. And then after that was done, and after that work was done, he wasn't rushing in that aspect either. He would come around, never in a hurry, and then he would approach this big bronze laver that had water in it, and you know what he would do? He would look over and he would see a reflection of his own face. You know how water can be a mirror like that? And then when he would put his hands in the water and he would begin to wash his hands ceremonially and wash his feet, and water, when you wash with it, it makes you what? Well, it's supposed to make you clean. You know, we have to teach our kids how to wash the right way. And it's amazing to me how quick my 8-year-old can get out of the shower. He was in the shower last night, and in the blink of an eye, he was out. I said, did you wash? He said, yes, sir. I said, with soap? He said, yes, sir. You know? And it's amazing. But water, if it's used properly, it cleanses. Some of you have small kids, and you know how that is. And so And so it's very practical when it comes to our prayer life, okay? You know why? Because before we ever ask anything from God, we give Him gratitude and praise. We offer up ourselves on the altar, and we sacrifice a practical, yielding, consecrated sacrifice of our own selves every day, a living sacrifice. And then you know what we do? We confess our sin before the Lord. Now, I don't know about you. I'm from Tennessee, and down in Tennessee, there's some real rebels. There are real sinners down there. I don't know about this part of the country here in the Midwest, in the suburbs. Everybody seems to be really, really nice. But you know what I've been taught since I was saved? I was saved when I was 27 years old, and I was taught this. I don't know who taught me this, but it makes perfect sense. Keep short sin accounts with God. You know what that means? That means we need to confess our sin. You know, if I say something that sends my wife off in the wrong direction and causes tension in my marriage, not only have I offended her, but I've offended a holy God. And you know what that takes? Confession. If there's an area in my life where I've been disobedient, if I've not been patient and loving and kind and teaching my children, if I've just been shooting off and just short-tempered all the time, well, something's not right there. You know what needs to be done? It needs to be confessed. It needs to be made right with the Lord, not only with the Lord, but with the people that are involved. Whatever I do that is wrong, it needs to be confessed, and it needs to be forsaken. And whatever I don't do that God expects me to do that's right, He said, preach the gospel to every creature. If I fail in that or I disobey in that area, you know what? I confess it and forsake it and make it right. And every day we ought to spend some time and saying, Lord, as I look into the laver, the water, like a mirror. By the way, you know what the Bible is considered many times over? It's the mirror. It's the mirror of the Word. As I look inwardly, Lord, would you please show me anything that needs to be made right with you or anybody else? Lord, I want to confess it, and I want to make it right, and I want to be clean before you. And you know what? Before we ask anything, any of our problems, you know what we need to do? We just need to confess. And that's one prayer request God will always answer. If you say, Lord, search me, try me, look into my heart, show me something that needs to be changed, and you have the humility to say, Lord, I'll change it, I promise you, God will show you that. And you know what? After that, we're finally ready to step in to the actual tabernacle. And you know what? Every phase, every section, every protocol, we're getting closer to being into fellowship with God. And so number one is what? The entrance gate. That's the gate. I call it the gate of exaltation. And then there's the altar. That's the altar of consecration. That's where you offer yourself every day. And then number three, there's the laver, and that's the place of confession. And 1 John tells us if we confess our sin, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now somebody says, man, you know, I pray and I don't even know what to pray about. I've heard of prayer meetings that have been an hour or 2 hours, and what do they say the whole time? Well, if you'll start to build some of these habits into your prayer life and understand this is work, and you don't rush in and you don't rush out, this is a set aside time of practical prayer with God. If you'll just start, just take a deep breath and just say, Lord, I want to show some gratitude. And then you just start thanking God for the things that He's done, for the things that He's doing, for the things He did yesterday, for the things He's teaching you. Guess what? That takes a little bit of time. It takes a little time. And if you spend some time just saying, Lord, I'm going to put myself on the altar. It's not about me. It's about you. And I want you to manifest your life through my life. And you start praying that way. Boy, you know what? It just takes time. It's a time investment. If you say, Lord, would you show me? Lord, can I confess some things? Lord, I want to take care of some things. I want to be a clean vessel. All that takes time. And you don't rush in or rush out. And in the Old Testament days, there were no shortcuts. You weren't getting in another way. You had to go through the one gate. You couldn't go past the altar. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 20 about this laver. It says, when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water. And then what's it say? That they die not. So you know what would happen to old Aaron if he got in a hurry one morning? He said, you know what? I don't got time for praise and thanksgiving. I'm just going to rush into that gate, and I can see him trying to get his ephod on. Maybe he's been messing with the kids, you know, and trying to get out the door. And he rushes in to the gate, and he rushes right by the altar, and he says, you know what? I don't got time for this. I got to get in the tabernacle and get that candelabra going and get the showbread on, you know, before it gets too late. If he rushes by the laver, you know what happens? He drops dead before he makes it any further. So I thank God put a high priority on that. And so there's at least three or four more aspects of these protocols for prayer. You have the candelabra, the lampstand. You would have on the inside, you would have the table of showbread, 12 loaves of bread. Then you would have the altar of incense. And then you would go into the holiest of holies, and you would be now in the presence of an almighty God. You say, what are those other four? How do I apply that to my prayer life? Well, that will have to be another sermon. So we're in good time here. But I want to challenge you. When you pray, don't be a problem-centered prayer. Be a God-centered prayer. And meditate on these. Think about these things and just enjoy your time. Enjoy these protocols with God, and it will help you to have a more dynamic prayer life, and it will affect your whole family, really, and your whole ministry and your whole job and everything. It just is a game changer. So let's bow for prayer, and I'll turn the service back over. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful for your goodness. I'm thankful that, Lord, we can.